Welcome to this week's Sunday School lesson. We're continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. The title of our lesson today is Our New Life in Christ. We'll be looking at the second chapter of Ephesians, looking at the first 10 verses. Back to our title, just what is a new life? A new life in Christ means you've been saved. It's salvation, a saved life. The Bible teaches that when we get saved, we become a new creature. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If your desires toward God did not change when you got saved, then maybe you need to examine your heart. You need to check up. You may have made a profession from the head and not the heart. I only say, people, that's born again believers in Jesus Christ will go to heaven and everyone else will go to hell. I've talked to a lot of people in my travels. I've done quite a bit of traveling, especially to different mission fields. I was on an airplane coming back from Australia. I'll never forget this. It's been, 15 years ago or more. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I was sitting next to a young man on the airplane. And I looked over at this young man and I asked him the question, if you die, do you know you're going to heaven? And he said, yes. It's like the Holy Spirit nudged me, and instead of rejoicing that this is my Christian brother, I asked him a follow-up question. I said, well, just what do you base your salvation on? He said, oh, I'm a good man. He got to go to church. I do good works. And after several more minutes of a discussion, I found out that he was a Mormon. And in the Mormon denomination, everyone is going to heaven. So I got to looking a little more about Mormonism. And I found out that Mormons believe that there's three separate heavenly kingdoms. And the one you go to is based on your works. I know I've asked many a Catholics, do you know you'll go to heaven when you die? Well, the Catholics could not say they would. But they always say, well, I hope so, but no one knows for sure. I gave the example of the Catholic lady that got saved in Puerto Rico last week in last week's lesson. If you didn't get it, I encourage you to go back and read it or hear it. But the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, it says, that ye may know. If you don't know that the Lord is coming to your life, he probably hasn't. Now, Catholics believe you get to heaven through good works, keeping the sacraments and child baptism and a lot of other traditions and ordinances. You also have the Jehovah's false witnesses that believe that only the 144,000 of the most righteous will go to heaven and everyone else will stay on earth. They don't believe in hell. There are many false religions that teaches so many false ways to heaven. The Hindus believe that your good works determine how you'll be reincarnated. Maybe you'll come back as a human. Of course, it might be a dog, it might be a rat. That's why they won't kill a living thing. That rat may be Uncle Charlie. I read a report one time that rats over in India and some of these Hindu places, they eat enough of the grain to fill a boxcar from like New York to California. And they will not kill those rats because they were reincarnated and it could be someone they know, like Uncle Charlie. Well, I could just take his time talking about the wrong way to go to heaven. I can go on and on and on into all the false religions and denominations that teaches a false way, the wrong way to heaven. So let's look at what the Bible says about heaven. Chapter 2, verse 1 in Ephesians. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Well, we often think about death as a termination. When we die, death is going to terminate our life here on earth. But the Bible also speaks of death as separation from God. God told Adam that if he ate that fruit, he would die. Did Adam die right then, physically? Well, no, he didn't. Not his physical death, but yes, he did. He died a spiritual death. And that spiritual death was separation from God. You remember he even went out and hid from God. And God kept him out of the garden. And this is when sin entered into the world and all mankind from that point on would receive a sin nature. This is also called the depravity of man. And because we were depraved, because of our sin nature, we were born that way. We were born with that sin nature that traces back to Adam. Now, of course, we know many years later, Adam eventually did die a physical death as well. Now, this is not what God wanted for mankind. He originally created the human race to live a fulfilled subjection to him. Ruling over the world, he created with delegated authority. But when Satan entered the picture and tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God and obey Satan, the human race passed from living in God's will to living in Satan's will. Therefore, the best that man can do will still move him away from God. Remember this saying, if you've had two births, remember Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again? So if you've had two births, you was born physically, you was come out of your mother's womb, and then you was born again spiritually, the Lord Jesus Christ moved in. If you have those two births, you will only die one death. And that will be a physical death. This old, we'll lay this old body down. But if you've only had one birth, you came out of your mother's womb, but you've never been born again, you only have one birth, then you're going to have two deaths. You're going to die physically, and then you're going to die that second death, which is separation from God. We find that in Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You'll also find more about that in Revelations chapter 20, verse 11, and chapter 20, verse 6, and 21:8. People in hell will be separated from God forever. We can say how bad hell is, where the worm dieth not, fire, brimstone. complete darkness. But I believe the worst part of hell will be that separation from God forever. He says quicken. That quicken means to make alive, to give life. We were dead in our sins, but we're made alive. Now, society places the blame on poverty, ignorance, discrimination, victimization, and other social ills. But the real problem is trespasses and sins. Now, the word sins there, notice it's plural. It describes the choices we make to deliberately disobey God. When we disobey God, we have sin. But whenever you see in the Word of God the word sin singular, it refers to this old sin nature. It's what we were born with. We were all born sinners. It's what we are. Our condition of spiritual death is a result of our sin as well as a cause for our behavior. We commit sins because we're a sinner. We do what sinners do. Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It says in times past. If you're saved this morning, this refers to your past tense when you was part of Satan's crowd. But if you're not saved today, then this still refers to you. You're still there. And if you're walking according to the course of this world, can I just say you're on the wrong course? Turn around. That's called repentance. You're being deceived. You're going up the wrong hill for your help. You're a puppet in Satan's hands, the puppet master. We look at satanic worship as doing Satan's work. However, you can be the best person doing the best works. You can be a very good man and outstanding in the community and have all the accolades. But if you've never been saved, you've never been born again, I don't care how good you are, the Father, the devil, your father is the devil. And you're helping to accomplish his will. Now that's not just me saying that. You can look it up. John chapter 8 verse 44. It says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. You're part of his crowd. He's your father. When a child's growing up, you don't have to teach them to be disobedient. They're born that way because of a sin nature. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now that word conversation there doesn't mean just talking. It means the lifestyle. Before we were saved, our lifestyle was so full of lust and pride and self. Well, it tells us that in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And can I just say that about all your sins is going to fall into one of these categories? We are self-centered. But yet Christ teaches us to put Him first and then to put others above ourselves. It was our nature. It was all about us. How can I benefit from this situation? Well, as Christians, it ought not be this way. Are you a giver or are you a taker? Is your main concern through life, what can I get? Or how can I give? Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. But God. I love it when God butts in. We could park here a minute and we can never exhaust these two words, but God. Yes, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Yes, I deserve God's condemnation and judgment. Yes, if you look at what I used to be, you'll wonder how in the world I could be sitting here teaching Sunday school. I'll tell you, but God. In His mercy and great love, I can now say I'm not what I should be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. My sins are under the blood. Jesus paid my sin debt and washed my sins away. They're gone. He threw them in. Oh, He threw them in the deep as far as the east is from the west. The human race robs, rapes, kills, steals, lies, destroys, brings misery and devastation. But God. God furnished the provision. When I didn't love Him, didn't want anything to do with Him, when He was the last thing on my mind, He still loved me. Loved me enough to die for me. Yes, He loved me even when I was unlovable. Verses 2 through 7. Even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Use that word quicken again. Quicken means to give life, to make alive. When we were dead in sins, this is referring to the spiritual death. We were spiritually dead, separated from God, belonging to that second death crowd in Revelation that's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. But He made us alive in Christ by His marvelous grace. He saved us. We were transformed from death to life, raised to a new life with Christ. Sitting in heavenly places, positionally speaking, we're already there. Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And if we're saved, we're in Christ, we're sitting in heavenly places in Him. Ages to come. Revelation chapter 21, looking at four verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, that's John the Revelator writing the Revelation. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Well, bless God. Can I just say that JWs can have this whole earth? I've already mentioned they don't believe in hell, that they believe on staying on earth if they're not part of the 144,000. Well, this earth's going to burn up. It's going to pass away. And if they die believing what they believe, they're going to burn up and go to hell. They can have it. So earth, I want that new earth. I want that new heaven that John saw. How about you? I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to that new earth, that new Jerusalem. Spending eternity in heaven worshiping the one who died for me. And then we get to verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. How you get saved? Here you go. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Here is the doctrine of salvation. This is what separates us from other religions that we talked about earlier. Not by good works, not by baptism, not being a member of the church, nor worshiping Buddha, Confucius, Greek gods, or the Pope, or Joseph Smith, or the rats and the cows. Not by being a good person. And it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we're rich, we're poor, we're black, we're white, we're American, we're Mexican. But by grace, through faith, it is the free gift of God. A lot of people have a problem with something free. If it's a gift, it's free. If I got to buy it, it's not a gift. And some has a problem with that. So if they could pay $50,000 for that salvation, they would buy it. Or maybe if they had to climb Mount Everest to earn it, well, then they would get saved. But because it's free, they place very little significance on it. But can I just tell you here, my friend, don't minimize this free gift. It came with the ultimate price. Jesus giving his life, dying on a cross for all mankind. In the Old Testament, under the law, they killed the animals. Salvation was by grace through faith based on the blood. But the blood of animals cannot take that sin away. It could only forestall the debt that man owed to God. Only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, could provide the final payment in full for man's sins. Paid in full. Under the law, God demanded righteousness from man. Under grace, God gives righteousness to man. Thank God we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. So what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor to us. Some people like to use the acrostic, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. His free gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Or put it another way, Jesus paid the price and we get to enjoy the benefits. So what is faith? By grace through faith. Well, Hebrews 11:1 gives us the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember after the Lord rose on the third day and appeared to his disciples? One of the disciples, Thomas, had laid out of church that night, and when they told him about Jesus coming, he doubted. In John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, yes, Thomas actually saw the Lord with his own eyes. And Jesus said, because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So Thomas saw Jesus and believed. We've never seen him. That is why we believe through faith. I have never physically with my eyes saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but through faith. He walks with me, he talks with me, I talk to him, I walk with him, I love on him, yes, I see him clearly through the eyes of faith. Faith being, you're seeing what you can't see. You're believing what you can't see. Jesus said, well, Thomas, you saw me. You got saved, you're blessed. But when I go back to heaven, how about all, of course I'm paraphrasing, when I go back to heaven, how about all of these people for thousands of years, even Tommy in 2020, they can't see me. But thank God for faith. Thank God for faith. He said, Thomas, for those that hadn't seen and that has that faith, they can get born again. They can see me spiritually. And one day, and I really believe with all my heart that that day is coming very, very soon, I'm not going to need faith anymore. My faith is going to end. And the reason it's going to end is because I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I'm not going to need faith to see him. I'm going to be able to physically see him, the one that died for me. What a day that will be. Verse 10 of our text, for we are his workmanship. I can just say he's still working on me, amen. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're his workmanship, he's the potter, we're the clay. If you really want to really get close to the Lord, ask him to put you on his wheel. Ask him to take you, which is a piece of clay, and put you on his wheel and mold you into what he wants you to be. A vessel of honor that he can use to accomplish his will. But I just want to warn you, you better know what you're praying for. Lord, I surrender all. I want you to use me no matter what it is, what it takes, where to go. Yeah, I'm just going to warn you. What if he sends you to Africa? What if he sends you to a third world country? What if he asks you to do something that you're not willing to do? Then you're going to be in a mess. by being disobedient. So you better really believe it in your heart when you pray a prayer like that. Because God does everything with a purpose. Giving us a free gift was not for our amusement. It was not for our ego. It was not for our enjoyment. But it was because of His divine purpose. And salvation is not through good works. But can I just add that after we're saved, we want to do good works, producing fruit for the glory of God. So why did God save you? Well, why did He leave you here in this world when He saved you? Well, you say, well, to worship Him, but can't you do that in heaven? You say, well, go to church. Well, yeah, but if you're in heaven, you're with Him. He saved us to be His ambassador in this world, to be His spokesperson, to be His witness. He could have spoken the world unto salvation. He could have sent angels to spread the gospel. He could have had the animals spreading the gospel. Because even the rocks cry out. But His plan was for His children, His body, and all born again believers to spread the gospel to all the world. We're His mouthpiece. We should be His bullhorn, proclaiming it from the housetop. Not hiding it under a bushel, but shining bright for all to see in this very, very, very dark world. And I would just like to add, that's why our church here at Morningstar is involved in missions. Because missionaries go where we can't go. The last words Jesus said before ascending back to heaven, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. This is what Jesus said right before He left earth. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When Jesus was leaving the earth, what was His last words? His last words was, hey, go tell others about me. And oh, by the way, you can't go everywhere at the same time. If somebody else is going over there, hey, pray for them, give them support, help them get there. The world needs to hear about Jesus. Are you involved in missions? If not, why not? However, I can say your responsibility does not stop there. All of us should be local church missionaries. We all need to go next door, need to go to our coworkers, need to go to others that we come in contact with and tell them the gospel. Back to verse 10, it says, God ordained that we walk in them. Well, how's your walk today? Are you walking with God? God left you here to tell others. He left you here to serve Him. Are you doing it? If not, well, you may not be saved, or maybe you're saved and you just won't do what He asked you to do. If you're living in disobedience, He may take you to the woodshed. And I'm convinced that after going to the woodshed many times, there's been a lot of saints that He just said, well, just come on home. I believe there's a lot of people that's died an early death for being disobedient. You say, well, Brother Tommy, that's not bad. Hey, they in heaven. I sure wouldn't want to face the Lord being disobedient. I sure wouldn't want to have him to have to call me home because I won't mind him down here. No, my friend, that would not be a good thing. I want to hear him say, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well, you could be listening this morning. And you know how to play church. You know how to put on the front. You know how to go through all the motions. Well, this would be a good day to just examine your heart and ask yourself, do I know without a doubt that if I die today, that I have that new life in Christ and I will open my eyes in heaven? If there's no evidence of God's divine work in your life, it could be you made a lip service. It could be you made a lip service profession instead of believing with all your heart and asking the Lord to come in your life and save you. If you have a doubt, you need to get it settled today. Don't wait. Now is the accepted time. God has a free gift for you. You don't have to climb Mount Everest. You don't have to pay $50,000. You don't have to do anything to earn it, work for it. He has a free gift, but you know what you do have to do? You have to accept it. What if I came up to you today and I had a big old box that's wrapped up and it looks like Christmas time or birthday time, and I say, hey, I bought you a present. I've got a free gift for you. And you say, well, just lay it there in the chair, and I lay it in the chair and you walk off and you never open it up, you never take the gift, you never accept the gift. It doesn't belong to you until you accept it. Jesus gave you a free gift for salvation. Have you ever accepted it? Have you ever accepted it? And then if you have, then he has a plan for you. He has a plan for you to serve him and put him first in your life and you walk. And salvation is all about who God is, not about who we are. You say, well, Brother Tommy, I don't know what God's plan is for my life. Well, can I just say that if you're one of his children, seriously, get your heart right, go to him in prayer, and ask him to show you what he has for you to do. And then be prepared to do it. I won't mention his name, but everyone at Morningstar knows who he is. The custodian at our church for many, 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 many years. He told me this testimony one day. I asked him, I said, how can you go about cleaning the church and the bathrooms and unstopping commodes, but you're always whistling and singing Amazing Grace and you just seem to be so happy? He said, Brother Tommy, he said, I was seeking God to find out what his plan, his will for my life was many years ago. And he said, I finally came to the point that I told God, whatever you have me to do, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability, and I'm going to enjoy doing it, and I'm going to do it for you. He said he came to church that night. I think it was on a Sunday night. The pastor got up and said the custodian was ill and couldn't clean the church. And he really wanted someone to clean the church, not as just a custodian, but as a ministry. This man said the light went off in his head, and God spoke to him clearly. He said, "That's what I want you to do." And now for many, many, many years, he doesn't do it to gain money or rewards or attaboys or accolades. He comes over here when everybody's gone, emptying trash cans, vacuuming carpet, mopping floors, cleaning commodes. And I don't care when you come, when you see him, he'll be a singing and a whistling, praising the Lord for just getting to serve him. I also tell this story. We've had many, many mission conferences through the years, and have a lot of missionaries. Sometimes we've had 25 missionaries staying, coming and going and feeding and cleaning and sleeping. And the one person that I get more inquiries about than anyone else, they'll come up to me and says, "Who is that man?" And I'll say, "Oh, well, that's our custodian." And they will just say, "I just want you to know I have never seen a man do his job with as much brightness and enlightenment and praise on his lips as that man does. I can't tell you how many missionaries has just stepped back and told me how they were blessed just to see him do his ministry." I said that to say this. If you're praying, "God, use me," it may not be to teach a Sunday school lesson. It may not be to preach. It may not be to sing a song. It may not be to get the limelight. It may be a position that no one in the church knows that you're even going to do. It may be sitting in an office paying a bill. It may be sitting in an office answering a phone. It may be working behind the scenes in Vacation Bible School. It may be driving a van. It may be a custodian. It may be cutting the grass. It may be going to the mission field. Can I just say, if you will purpose in your heart, get serious with God and say, "What will you have me to do?" And believe in all of your heart that God's going to answer that prayer, and you are 100% willing to do whatever God tells you to do. Then you will know what God's plan for your life is. And if you are obedient, you will be in the perfect divine will of God. First comes salvation, then comes service. We do have a new life in Christ. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. That concludes our lesson today. Thank you, and God bless you.